seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this afternoon to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, and a part of verse 6. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, and the first part of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And it is that last clause on my mind, particularly this afternoon, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And dear friends, if it were anywhere else, you and I would have every reason to despair. But it is safely put upon the shoulder of this one of whom we will speak, of whom we read at the end of his earthly ministry ascending on high, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And following on that, he commissioned his disciples to go and tell these glad tidings. Go ye into all the world and preach this blessed truth. There's one at the right hand of God. Verily God, verily man, upon whom all authority is placed, and who holds all nature in his hand, that gracious hand on which I live. Now we read in the book of Revelation, a mysterious book indeed, but we read of the sorrows at first of God's servant John. And John, we read, was weeping much. And why was John weeping? Well, in the hand of he who sat on the throne, Almighty God, was a book written both within and without, and there were seven seals to it. And it remained hidden. It remained enclosed. And John was deeply grieved over this, for even the strongest angel couldn't open it. And no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to open it. And this grieved John. Why did it grieve John? Because, dear friends, he knew that if the decrees in that book were not fulfilled, he would have no hope. He would have no salvation. He would have none upon whom the government of his life was to be resting. He wept much. I don't know, there may be a weeping one here this afternoon, not literally, outwardly, but inwardly. And you're weeping because things are hidden. You can't grasp what the Lord is about. And like John, you're weeping much, inwardly, grieving. Now, one of the elders says, John, you don't need to weep. You don't need to grieve like this, although the elders understood his tears, because the very thing you're grieving about has already been dealt with. There is one worthy. There is one able. More than that, one willing to take up your case, John. There is one willing to loose the seals, and in so doing, fulfill the decrees that are therein. And your name, John, in the Lamb's Book of Life will be revealed. One of those for whom the Saviour suffered, bled and died and rose again. And we read John turned, and as he looked, he saw the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of the seed of David. The root of David. Here was one with great power. And we read, he then saw a lamb, one of great meekness, compassion. And the lamb, as it had been slain, but risen again, notice that, bearing the marks of his suffering. The dear Saviour bears those marks in glory above. It's one of the chief joys of the redeemed to see those wounded hands and feet and side that once were nailed to Calvary's cross. And John saw it. And he saw this Lamb go to the very throne and take from the hand of Almighty God this book and began to loose the seals thereof. And that vast, innumerable congregation fell on their face saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and power and honour, thanksgiving and majesty and so on. 7 crowns on his lovely head, number of perfection." And what was the Lord really saying to John? "John, the government is upon his shoulder." And perhaps, dear friend, you're staggering under the weight on your shoulder this afternoon. It may be the burden of your sins, guilty conscience, maybe under some powerful temptation. The enemy's got the better of what you are by nature and made havoc. It may be some unresolved matter in your pathway, in the family, in the church, or in the business. And your poor shoulder is staggering under it. What is the Lord saying to you tonight, this afternoon? "This matter is in my hands. It's mine to manage. It's mine to bring to pass. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." That's what the Lord is saying to us this afternoon. He's bidding us do what the Lord himself says. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And so we have before us this glorious one on whom the burden of the church rests. You know, in Old Testament, New Testament days, there was a specific occupation called burden bearing. They didn't have lorries and things like that to convey heavy loads between the cities. And some strong men would carry very heavy loads from one city to another. But on their journey it was hot, and it was wearisome, no doubt, valleys and hills as well, and they'd get exhausted. And a kind friend would see it, and he would come right near that heavy laden one and bow down by him and say, "Put your burden on me." So the poor man could straighten up and get his strength back, as it were. But even then, you see, the burden went back on the shoulders of the burden bearer after he'd refreshed himself. The burden bearer in our text doesn't put the burdens back on you, dear friends. He carries them right to the end. Right to the end. This is our text this afternoon. The heavenly burden bearer unto us. Who? Who to? These burdened ones, these guilty ones, these tempted ones, these harassed ones, these ones who are groaning under some perplexity, those you've been singing of, who have no light on their path. The word of God is saying to such exercised souls, unto you, unto us, this one has been provided. A child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is this one? Well, of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah was given the clearest view of the New Testament day and of the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is of him he's speaking. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And you'll notice there is these two words: the child born, the son given. The child born, there is his real, true humanity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, sin accepted, was and is as truly human as you and I are, body and soul. Don't forget that. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. It is no wild metaphor we speak, no fancy of our brains. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. It is a real man sat at the right hand of God. Truly man, yes, glorified beyond measure in a way you and I cannot begin to measure. But nonetheless, truly man. Adoring saints around him stand. Thrones and powers before him fall. The God shines gracious through this man and sheds sweet glories on them all. It's rather like, you know, the light of the sun. We cannot look at the sun directly, our eyes would be blinded. But the same light that goes through the cloud in the day of rain and brings the rainbow brings that light into a visible way where we may look upon it without being harmed. And so, my dear friends, the glory of God comes to this one in our text through this glorious man in such a way we may look on him as God manifest in the flesh. So it's a child given, son, a child born, but a son given. And I do love that hymn. We usually sing at a different time of the year, I appreciate, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't even sing it now. As much when in the manger laid, almighty ruler of the sky, as when the 6 days' work he made and filled the morning stars with joy, of all the crowns Jehovah wears, salvation is his dearest claim. That gracious sound well pleased he bears, he is, owns Emmanuel for his name. Man to suffer, God to save. This is the one in our text. A child born truly unto Mary, a son given, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, God manifest in the flesh. When Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed him in that memorable day, he was taking in his arms the true, perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled humanity of our Lord Jesus, believing within that finite span dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was looking on his Saviour. He was looking on this mighty God, this one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Seeming looked on that dear babe. He's all that to me, he said. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Many years ago, I think it's the first year in my ministry, I was preaching at Ashwell. It's just a little place in Bedfordshire or Hertfordshire. It was on what we call Christmas Sunday. And I don't know what my text was. All I do know, I came out into the graveyard and a dear lady came up to me. And she said, "Do you know, 3 weeks ago I held in my arms, by faith, the babe in Bethlehem's manger." She died a few weeks later. My dear friends, it's a wonderful privilege. How many of us have held by faith this glorious person and looked on him and said, like Thomas at the end of his days, "My Lord, my God, my Jesus, my righteousness, my atonement, my advocate." So we could go on. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Friends, may you give Almighty God no rest until he gives you that witness, that little word us includes you, includes me. It's a specific people. It's a people known by God the Father ever before time even began. A people he's forming for his praise when time shall be no more. With them numbered may I be now and in eternity. But I want to particularly dwell on this expression. It rested quite powerfully on my spirit in anticipation of this afternoon's service. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His shoulder. There are three things here. First of all, we have his almighty power. John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. Of whom is he speaking? This child born, this son given, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. So we see, first of all, we have the shoulder of the Creator here. Friends, he's holding creation even now in his hand. He holds all nature in his hand, that gracious hand on which I live. And here are you, wondering whether you can manage your affairs? Wondering where that perplexity you've got, and that doubt you've got, and that trouble you've got, somehow is beyond his power and wisdom? Oh, dear friends, what a limited view you have of him. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to succour them that are tempted. He's able to keep, able to do. What is he not able to do? Only two things he cannot do. He cannot lie. And that means, dear friends, if his spirit is in you, you won't lie either. Remember that. And the second thing is, dear friends, he cannot deny himself. Those two things he cannot do, and there is strength. So why do you think, poor cast down one this afternoon, that your case is beyond his reach, beyond his wisdom and strength? The government of it is on his shoulder. It's his shoulder, not yours. You're trying to bear it yourself. You're trying to put matters right yourself. You cannot do it. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Here's the first thing then about the shoulder of this blessed one. Secondly, this is the shoulder that bore the cross. Here is the sympathy we have this afternoon. Oh, friends, perhaps you think no one understands your sorrow. You feel like a lone sparrow, perhaps. No one really can get to where you feel to be this afternoon. Here is one who knows. He, bearing his cross, went forth unto Golgotha. And that cross wasn't just the wood on his bleeding shoulders, no. It was part of it. Friends, it was the whole weight of guilt of the whole election of grace from Adam's day to the end of time. It was the prospect of knowing that he was to hang on that cross and drink and drain that cup of wrath that belonged to that number for whom he was suffering, bleeding and dying, the us in our text. And friends, then do you not think? Do you not think that this one has no sympathy for your case? No understanding of it? Oh, he feels for you. In all thy affliction, thy head feels the pain. All are most needful. Not one is in vain. You say, yes, I know what you say is true, but is he willing to bear my cross? My difficulty? Yes. See him going forth to the cross. He went willingly. He wasn't dragged along unwillingly. He went willingly. You know, there were on the Jewish altars, there were four horns at each corner. And they were there to tie the animals before they were slain so they wouldn't run away. Friends, our Lord needed no such horns and no such cords to hold him. Love to his Father, love to his people held him. He was a willing Saviour. And do you think, dear friend, he's unwilling to bear your load this afternoon? You say, but I'm a guilty sinner. You certainly are, and so am I. I've made many mistakes, yes, you have, and so have I. And I've mismanaged this matter that's now bearing upon my spirit, yes, and we all know what that is. He's still willing. Paul says, dear Hezekiah, the Lord was ready to save me, willing to save. Oh, we might get a view of this afternoon. Then your shoulder would be well relieved, would it not? To see your guilt willingly borne by him. Your poor burdened soul willingly borne by him. And that intractable matter, that crook in the lot, that thorn in the flesh, borne along by him. An able, willing Saviour. Thirdly, the shoulder. You know how it was with Aaron? He went into the holy place of all and never went without blood, you'll notice. He daren't do that. He would be cut off had he done that. And this dear Saviour has gone within the veil with his own blood, not the blood of others. But on Aaron's shoulder was an ephod which had all the names of the children of Israel, the tribes, engraven, every one of them, all 12, were engraven there. And on his breastplate too, the same names. The shoulders, the place of power. The breastplate, the place of love. And he went within the veil, interceding for the children of Israel in that ceremonial way. Now, dear friends, on the shoulders of our great high priest, this child given, this child born, this son given, are all the names of his people from Adam's day to the end of time. And he's bearing their names before his heavenly Father. And on his heart, the place of love, the same names are there. And friends, he's never yet failed in any cause he's taken for his heavenly Father. He's an able, willing advocate. He was in the veil even this afternoon, ready to intercede. Ready to take up your hard course. Ready to manage it by the way and to the end. This is the one in our text. The government shall be upon his shoulder. As creator, as saviour, as intercessor. The government. The next thing we notice though, dear friends, is that if we indeed look by living faith to this one, we are to trust his management. We know we're about to elect a new government here. Well, they come and they go, don't they? And usually governments end in disarray and disappointment because of promises made that are not fulfilled and events that overtake them. And we see the sad confusion in high places even this very time. God has given us children to rule over us. It's a judgment on this nation. We'll leave that to one side. My dear friends, this dear Saviour in our text this afternoon is one with whom you may safely entrust your trial, your trouble, your difficulty. The government of it, the management of it. He has the wisdom for it. He has the strength for it. He has the patience for it. He has the understanding needed for it. You haven't, and nor have I. No. Often the Lord brings us in Psalm 107. Then are they at their wit's end. the late Mr. Jupp, pastor at Blackboys, godly man, some of us remember him. He was preaching once, I think, in Horam or Blackboys, one of the two chapels where he was pastor. And he said, "Friend, if you're living at Wits End Corner, there's one who knows where it is." He knew what he was talking about. And I tell you this afternoon, dear friends, if you're living at Wits End Corner, there's one who knows just where you are. Perhaps even before you came into the chapel this afternoon, you said, "Lord, I just do not know what to do. I'm just bemused, perplexed." But here's the answer. There's one who knows. I do love those words. In John 6, I believe it is, the Lord's about to feed the 5,000. And there he makes this question to Philip. "Where shall you buy bread these may eat?" And poor Philip, being a mathematician like some of us, tried to calculate how much loaves would be needed, how much money, how many shops. And the more he calculated, the more impossible it seemed. Just like you this afternoon. You've looked this way and that way, and it seems impossible. Well, so it is in your hands. And what do we read? It's a lovely word. You take it home and pray about it. He himself, the one in our text, knew what he would do. It doesn't say he was wondering himself. He knew. One good man I heard just recently said, "You must never think that when you're wringing your hands here saying, 'Lord, I don't know what to do,' that your God is wringing his hands in heaven, wondering like you." No. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Friends, I know not why I'm preaching like this afternoon. I've never preached like this quite in your hearing, but there we are. There must be a purpose. There must be a purpose. The government, the authority of it, is on his shoulder. And you've been thinking it's on yours. You know what Philip should have done when the Lord asked him the question? Put it straight back to him. "Lord, thou knowest." Like Ezekiel did when faced with the valley of dry bones, and they were very dry. "Can these dry bones live? Oh Lord, thou knowest." And there it is with your case and mine this afternoon. Oh Lord, thou knowest. Put it back where it belongs. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Oh, to be thankful then, first of all, that the government is there. But then, dear friends, we must trust the way he actually manages our matters. Peter more than once said, "Not so, Lord." He did when the Lord was about to wash his feet. And he did when the great sheet knit of the four corners was brought down before him. And he even said, "Not so, Lord," when the Lord said he was going to suffer. "Be it far from thee." Well, we've no stone to throw at Peter, have we? But friends, we must not speak to the Lord like that. He knows. And he said to Peter in loving reproof, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What you've sung just now is very apt, isn't it? It's where one of you are this afternoon in this particular matter. "Some small glimmering light I have, yet too dark to see my way. Jesus' presence still I crave. When, oh when, will it be day?" Friends, when you're in the dark, God is not in the dark. When you're perplexed, God is not perplexed. You go to the book of Esther and we read, the city of Shushan was perplexed. That terrible decree had gone out to annihilate the Jews from the evil thought and idea of Haman and that weak king Ahasuerus. The city of Shushan was perplexed. Was God perplexed? No. Already he'd overruled events. Esther was there, such a time as this. And they're going to be sleepless night, all in God's hand. One of the links in the chain, my dear friend, the governor's on his shoulder. Blessed be his holy name. Like Menorah and his wife, may you look on this afternoon while the angel does wondrously. You have no reason to complain when you see how he manages it. You'll say at the end of it all, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And then, dear friends, it's a loving shoulder. I do want you to remember that. Because sometimes we have a very wrong view of God's dealings. What did Jacob say? All these things are against me. Jacob, is not true. The government is on the shoulder of your God. You perhaps don't understand why Joseph is not and Simeon's in prison. And now this strange man in Egypt wants to see Benjamin. It's all perplexing to you. But it's not to me. I know what I am about. And in the end you'll see, Jacob, that it's right and proper. It should be like this. Yes, fear not, he said the Lord in the end, to go down to Egypt. I'll surely bring thee up again. Yes, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then, dear friends, we have to be careful lest we put our hand to matters. The Lord had given to Rebekah a wonderful promise that Jacob should be the one to whom the covenant promise would flow through, not Esau. Isaac must have known that, you know. When he called Esau to get some venison so he could bless him, Isaac knew what Rebekah had been promised. But because he loved the venison, his mind was toward Esau. And also notice, dear friends, he thought he was going to die within a few days. He lived many years after that. He was going before the Lord, and he mustn't go before the Lord. The governor's on his shoulder. But of course, Rebekah and Jacob hear what Isaac has said. They see Esau rush out into the field to get the venison to bring back. We must do something about it. We can't let this happen. And so they concoct a scheme where Jacob becomes and acts a liar. Did God need Jacob to do that? You say, well, if the Lord overruled, he did. But he was solemnly reproved for it. Friends, if Jacob and Rebekah got on their knees and said, Lord, do thou appear for us in this matter, the Lord would have appeared. The Lord doesn't need your lies or mine, your puny hand or mine to move matters on. And when things seem to be going opposite to what you expect, stand still, be still, sit still, remember he's on the throne, upon whose shoulders the government is. Not a single shaft will hit till the God of love, note that, the God of love sees fit. And in the end we know the Lord overruled it. But Jacob and Rebekah suffered the rest of their life. Rebekah says, Jacob, go to Uncle Laban for a few months till Esau's died down in his anger. Then I'll see you again. She never saw him again. She died before he returned. And what about Jacob himself? He deceives Isaac. He's deceived himself again and again and again. And he couldn't say to Laban, you wicked man, behaving like that, how dare you? Because, dear friends, he knew he'd done the same himself. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't put your own hand to this matter. Wait and watch for the Lord to appear. He knows what he is about. He knows what he will do. Because the government is upon his shoulder. The government of your family. Have you a family trial this afternoon? I expect there is. Almost every family has, if not all Christian families we speak for the moment, have those things that they need to pray about. The government's on his shoulder. Lay it before his dear feet. Tell him what it is that's troubling your family. And ask him to appear. Is it in your business? Have you something which is intractable? It's hanging like a heavy cloud over you. Don't know what the outcome will be. Tell it to your God. Lay it before Him. Is it in the church? Yes, the church needs to be reminded, whose government is it? Whose shoulder is the church borne along by? The great head of the church, the one in our text, the child born, the son given. That's where the matter lies. In your personal path, you do not know which way to take. The government's on His shoulder. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. Some of us can look back now over many years, and we thank God for some of the doors He's shut and some of the ones He's opened. Some of the disappointments we had and some of the discouragement we lived with proved to be overruled for our good. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and you'll prove in so doing His name to be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, this glorious One bears these names for His church's sake. That word wonderful means secret. There are many secret dealings of God, aren't there? And David said in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. And the Lord, dear friends, will explain His ways with you. William Cowper was quite right when he said, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter. He will make it plain. He will make it plain. He will let you into the secret of it. Why that door had to be shut and that one opened. Why things didn't fall out as you had planned, but as He had planned. And like good Samuel Rutherford, you'll say, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He's a counsellor. Oh, blessed counsel. He knows, He has the wisdom you need. He has the guidance you need. When He putteth forth His sheep, He goeth before them. He has the wisdom. Even those intractable matters. Many years ago in the war, there was a godly woman working in what was called the Humber Works, which were the armaments were being made for the war. And she was in the admin department, and she was a very able lady. And one day, the manager of the firm called her to one side. He said, we'd like to put you over all the office staff. We see you've got a measure of authority and wisdom. She was a godly woman. She said, will you give me the weekend to pray about it? And I'll give you an answer on Monday. And she went to the house of God that Lord's Day, and she asked the Lord to give her a word, either the sermon preached or through the ministry. And the Lord spoke these words that were given to Job. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. In other words, she could go with one who has all the wisdom she needed. And she did. Until the end of the war, she held that job down very ably. But He that was perfect in knowledge was with her. That was the answer to it. The Mighty God. Ah, is there anything too hard for Him? The Everlasting Father, who never ceases to care for His children. And the Prince of Peace. That's the outcome of it, dear friends. The end of the matter. When matters are resolved, when things are brought to the light, and there you see at last He commands the peace at the end of the matter. Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last. Oh, thou blessed moments when we can rest so entirely in the Lord's will. And believe He's too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Well, it's been a mysterious sermon, friend. I leave that with you this afternoon. May the Lord bless it to some poor burdened soul. And may they find God as good as His word, as He surely is. Amen.